This is the third session in our series on Bible sharing. And we hope all of us who've been along have grown increasingly convinced that introducing people to Jesus from the Bible is the most loving and eternally significant offer that we can make to them. Introducing them to this person, Jesus, who claimed and in the episodes recorded by the eyewitnesses, proved to be the God and Savior of humanity. If you're here today and you've never looked at the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, many here would like to give you that opportunity. So simply ask someone on your table to have a look with you at this remarkable book, John's Gospel. But today I want to do two very specific things. First, I want to get very hands-on and practical. So I'm going to share from God's Word the way I would normally do in a one-to-one. So we've given you some printouts on the way in. And those are copies of this book. It's book 6 of the Word One-to-One series, which is John's Gospel with notes. And I'm going to use it the way I would do in a one-to-one to model and to show to you, hopefully, how easy it is to use and how useful it is. But secondly, I want to apply those truths. Like Wes has said, we all have fears and anxieties that we need to overcome. And it is the gospel that helps us to overcome these fears. So I'd like to think briefly about that as we finish. So let's get straight into John's gospel. We'll be looking at John chapter 9. Again, just follow along in the photocopies. We've given you a few pages of photocopy. I'll read the Bible passage. Normally in the one-to-one books, the Bible passage is at the end. This time it's at the beginning. Maybe you'll see as we go along why that is. And typically, you might not want to read through the whole thing. It depends on, you know, how you relate to the person you're reading with. It'll be okay to read it quietly, but by chapter 9, you're probably familiar enough with each other to just, you know, for one of you to read it out. So I'm gonna read it, and then I'm gonna go straight into one-to-one mode. And I may interrupt myself once or twice just to share one or two ideas, and that's what I'm gonna do. So let's see how it goes. So John chapter 9, please follow along on page 6 of those printouts. Just flip over to the next page. And this is from the Bible. This is from the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This is Jesus. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." A remarkable story, isn't it? Amazing how hard-hearted religious folk can be. But let's see if the notes can help us understand this. Flip over to page 10. See there in the right that it's all about illumination. What does Jesus say is the purpose of this miracle? Well, he tells us it's to display the works of God. See that in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then at the end of the episode, he shows that it's to show something bigger, to show it's not just a physical miracle that's going on here. The healing is a physical picture of what is happening spiritually. Jesus gives sight to those who are blind as they put their trust in him. In contrast, part of his judgment is to blind those who are full of self-confidence in their own religious works. Look at that in verse 39. "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, my friend might ask a question at this point or interrupt and say, "Well, I thought Jesus came to rescue the world. I thought he came to save, not to judge it." I might ask him a question back, partly to buy myself some time to think. You know, something like, "That's a good question. Why do you find it hard to stomach the idea of Jesus as a judge?" Or I might follow up and say, "Yes, sure, good memory. That's what we saw in chapter 3. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But we saw in the same chapter that people did not want to come to Jesus. They did not want to come to the light because they loved their own wicked lifestyles. And we've seen that pattern of behavior, that pattern of rejecting Jesus and keeping him at arm's length throughout the chapters we've read together, especially chapters 6 to 8. People resisting Jesus, resisting the evidence, resisting his words. So whilst Jesus is there to rescue, people are rejecting him and refusing to come to him and to listen to him. And so there is a judgment happening as they put themselves on the wrong side of the Savior of the world. But we'll see how that happens as we crack on. So let's keep going in the notes. So if you flip over, and again on the right, you'll see that we're seeing two different responses to illustrate the impact of Jesus' work. It shows us what Jesus is doing as he's speaking. Let's look at what happens to each group. So firstly, we're looking at the man born blind. And we can see there on the right, what does the man, what titles does the man give Jesus and why? So how does his understanding of Jesus grow throughout this episode? Well, he knows that Jesus is a man. That's a good start. And he knows that Jesus healed him. So in verse 15, he says, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. And when he's pressed further on that in verse 17, he concludes that Jesus must be a prophet. As he keeps going, he understands that Jesus must be from God as he debates this with the religious leaders. Look at that in verse 33. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then he realizes, as Jesus presents himself to him, that Jesus is the Son of Man. He believes in him and he worships him. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped. So the previously blind man follows the facts, follows the obvious evidence, and comes to the obvious conclusion. So let's flip over. You'd think everyone would come to that conclusion, but unfortunately not. So there's this other group in the passage, isn't there, called the Jews and the Pharisees. And you look at them on the right-hand side, we'll follow what they make of Jesus as they encounter the same evidence. So what's the contrast? We see them becoming increasingly blind. About Jesus, they say, he's not from God. This man is not from God, verse 16. He does not keep the Sabbath. About the blind man in verse 18, they question if he was blind at all, so trying to explain it away. They even threaten his parents and refuse to accept their evidence. Striking, isn't it? They'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. But it gets worse. Let's flip over to page 16, where they say about Jesus again, they label him as a sinner. Can you believe that? So give glory to God by telling the truth. They say, we know this man is a sinner. So proud, so arrogant. We know this man is a sinner. About the evidence, they hold insults at the man born blind. You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. About Jesus once more in verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They're not interested in the facts. They refuse to recognize the miracle Jesus performed. Instead, they verbally abuse the man and throw him out. Look at how harsh they are here. Verse 34. This guy was just healed this very day. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So look at these two boxes here on the left-hand side. The man born blind, we see acting in line with the evidence. And it's a picture of growing faith as he encounters Jesus. He hears Jesus' words. He's willing to stand out from the crowd because of what he knows about Jesus. He believed Jesus to be his Savior and Lord, and so he turns to worship him. But his blindness and Jesus' gift of sight show that for all the evidence and for all his reason, it takes a miracle to see Jesus for who he is. On the right, you see the opposite. You see the proud rejection of Jesus, the Pharisees being blinded by him. They're unable to follow the natural conclusions of the facts. They're forced to bury the evidence by threat, intimidation, abuse, and persecution. The Pharisees are a picture of growing blindness, blinkered, skeptical, refusing to accept the evidence, stubbornly arrogant. So my friend might object at that point and say, I don't believe people are this unreasonable. You know, there may be some people who are narrow-minded, but, you know, not as harsh as these guys. And again, I might ask a question and sort of say, well, what do you think about the portrayal of humanity that John's given us so far in this book? How do you think people are coming across from what we've read so far? And maybe remind him again of the episode after episode of compelling evidence that we've seen as we've read together. Jesus clearly demonstrating that he is who he says he is. But alongside that, episode after episode of rejection, increasingly irrational rejection of the blindingly obvious truths. People have to go to ever further extremes to bury the truth. And I might ask him to consider the world we live in. I might point out at some of our own experiences in the office. Why do you think so few people look at the evidence when Jesus is so clearly such a good and an amazing person? Why do people in our office use his name as a swear word? Why did Billy blow up at me last week just for inviting him to church? And as we interact, I want to keep it grounded in God's word, but I also want to point out to him how it makes sense of the world we live in. So let's flip over briefly and we'll see the conclusion. So, page 18. And let's step back and look at the case as it is presented in chapter 9. It takes a miracle to see. As Jesus gives sight, we will follow the evidence where it leads and end up recognizing Jesus for who he is, leading to worshiping him, as did the man born blind. Or we delude ourselves that we can see, showing ourselves to be proud and opening ourselves to the prospect of Jesus judging us by confirming our blindness. Verse 39 perfectly sums up what Jesus is saying through this miracle. For judgments I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees were insulted. What are we blind to? The verdict could not be more damning. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So that's roughly how I go about it. It's a little bit different when you're mic'd up and standing in front of a room full of people. But I hope that was helpful, and don't you wish that everyone around you in your offices could read these words and could understand these things about Jesus and can encounter him for themselves? It's not that difficult, is it, when you use the notes? It's a real help. So a few more tips. I try to keep it conversational. I'm probably a bit more conversational than I was just now. I tend to use the notes as my bullet points. So I wouldn't read it verbatim necessarily, but I'd use it as a presentation, so a few bullet points, so I know exactly what I want to cover before I move on to the next page. I used to share the Bible without these notes, and I realized that when I did that, I tend to give far too much information from my own sort of acquired theology that I've learned over the years. I download too much information on this person who's never actually read God's word for themselves. So I really find the notes are more helpful. And it can also seem that you're the guru. If you're the one with all the answers, you're the one that's saying, oh, yeah, that's right, or that's not quite right. You're the guru. When you've got the question and answers, both of you, it feels like it's more of an equal playing field. We'll all do it slightly differently. Jeremy, who was on last week's video, simply asked his friend to read the page, and then he'll ask some questions, follow up, so they'll both read it quietly and then discuss it. We'll all do it slightly differently, depending on who we're reading with. So this chap I'm currently reading with has totally hijacked the notes. He reads absolutely everything on the page, and I just lob in a question every now and again just to see whether it's all going in. But can you see how the notes gives parameters to your conversation and gets you back into God's word again and again and again, allowing Jesus' words to speak for itself? How to handle questions? Well, you want to respect the conversation, you want to respect the person, and you want to be listening carefully to their comments, questions, and concerns. But if the topic isn't in the passage we're looking at, I will try not to deal with it in too much detail. You will get to it in other episodes further on in the gospel. Your aim is to help each other understand what that specific episode of Jesus' life is saying. If you know that the answer is dealt with further on in John's gospel, it's really good to say that, just to help them come back for more. It's like a box set, you know, next episode's going to show us this. God's decided to give John's gospel 21 chapters, so I'm happy to use all of it, if needs be, to convince my friend about who Jesus is. So whilst this passage is fresh in our memory, I just want to apply some of these truths to what we're thinking about today. Let's just stop and think about the implications of what we've just shared. Why share the Bible with those around us? Why do it? Well, the promise is that Jesus will do miracles, will open the spiritual eyes of some as they follow the evidence presented in John's gospel. Why keep on sharing the Bible despite the many negative responses we get, the dropouts, the antagonism, the indifference, as Charles, aka Choir Boy, was mentioning in the video? Well, God's word is always at work. Did you see that? Our job is to publicly speak about Jesus and invite people to have a closer look. Jesus works through that word to open eyes. Or eyes are closed. It's a sobering thought. But in the very next episode in John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to promise that his sheep will hear his voice. There are thieves and robbers all around, leading the sheep astray with alternatives to Jesus. They will oppose us, but we must keep holding out the truth. For the sake of the sheep, Jesus will open eyes, or eyes will be closed as we do that, but it's all his work. Resistance, negative responses, they don't mean that we're doing anything wrong. Quite the opposite, it may well show that the truth is penetrating. We should expect opposition. So success for us looks like speaking the truth and keeping at it. And the opening of eyes, that is the Lord's prerogative. Miracles aren't always instant. Even this man who had experienced this very remarkable physical miracle took time to understand who Jesus is. Nicodemus, well, he took all of John's gospel, which is probably 3 years. We need to persevere in publicly pointing to Jesus, and the Lord will be at work. So, brothers and sisters, for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the sheep who are still out there in this noisy and confused world, can we be out there sharing his word? Could that simply become part of who we are? Could we be known in the office as the man or woman who loves Jesus and loves helping people to discover who he is? Could we simply become people who love reading the Bible with folk because we love Jesus and we know he is the greatest gift we can offer to those around us? You will find no greater joy in the Christian life than to hear the voice of the bridegroom address his bride-to-be. If you're still not confident or want to get more familiar with the material, please sign up for some more training. There's some sheets on the table. But really, the very best way to learn is to simply get going, to invite someone and go for it. These dialogue events that Wes mentioned are a great way into a one-to-one. It's a very easy next step. The person giving the talk can say something like, "I've shown you enough about Jesus to at least warrant another look. Why don't you ask the person on the table or the person who brought you to have a look with you?" So if you don't need to rush back to the offices, why don't you discuss around the table how you can do that, how you can invite someone in your office to share the Bible, to read the Bible with you, or how you can use the dialogue events you're planning to do that. And I'll pray for all of us as we hold Jesus' truth out together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this work you've given us together, this work of pointing to the Lord Jesus, of showing people how wonderful he is. Thank you for equipping us with these great episodes, these great encounters with the Lord Jesus himself and with his words. And we do pray that you will help each of us to play our role. We can think even now of those around us who we would want to share this with. Please help us to put that ambition into action, and please be at work. Opening and closing eyes, Lord. Do your work in this city, in Jesus' name. Amen.